All right, let's go ahead and dive right in so we can get hopefully done at a decent time tonight. I appreciate you coming. Have you noticed I've been trying. I've cut most of the time, a little bit of time off Sunday morning. I get a little better, and I've been trying to get a little cut off on Wednesday night and Sunday night too. So I've been trying. These little wins are big for me. You understand? 11 years here, 6 months before that. So, you know, just of steady preaching, you get into a habit, you know what I mean? And you get into a comfort zone, and it can be hard to make those changes. But I'm not just doing, I know a lot of you are like, no, I'll preach for an hour, it's great, you know. But I still try to think about the kids, too. And I know they need to learn, they can sit and watch a movie and all those things, and that's all true. But at the same time, it's tough being a kid. So I think it'd be great if they felt a little more like Pastor knew how to let us go when we get there. So, all right, let's go to Ephesians chapter 3. Let's start there. I want to show you something tonight and just touch on sort of a main subject, and then we're going to break off here from that if we have the time to get to it. And I want to show you, I'll make another point here that's kind of going to set things up for when I get back, what we'll be dealing with next. I want to start showing you different covenants that God made through the Bible. And we'll just start looking at some of these things and how to rightly divide your Bible. And I think it'll be a big help to you as we kind of get in here farther and farther. Ephesians chapter 3, look at verse 5. It says this, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto us, unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Now notice what he's saying there. He says, in other ages, in other times, it was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed. What is he talking about? Verse 6 tells you what he's talking about. So he's saying it's revealed by the apostles and to the apostles and prophets by the Spirit, right? What? That the Gentiles, that's you and me, that's anybody that's not a Jew, the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Look at verse 7. Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. Notice the wording. Which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God. In other words, God intended some things from the beginning, but those things were hid. Right? Who created all things by Jesus Christ. To the intent. What was the point? What was the intention? That now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray real quick. Father, we love you tonight, and I pray that as we dive into these things that you would just help me to have my thoughts in order, that this thing would be streamlined, that it would flow properly, that you would give your people wisdom and their eyes would be open to the truth of this book. And Lord, that we would accept truth and only truth, that we'd not be worried about anything else, but that we'd be worried about what the Bible says. And Lord, I pray that we'd have sincerity and truth tonight, that you'd help us to be able to put these things together so that your people can truly be strengthened in their walk with you, their belief in the Bible, their confidence in you and in the Bible that you've given to us. Lord, help us tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so what I want to show you here, kind of as a little introduction, is that we're talking about dispensations, right? And I told you last time that the word dispensations, if you really want to understand it, and I'll show you a little more in a minute, but if you break it down and make it simple, it is to dispense truth. And what this passage here shows us is that truth is progressively dispensed by God throughout time. All right, so that's Ephesians 3, verses 5 through 12 that we read. I probably read a little more than that, but that's what I wrote down in my notes. Where do we stop? Yeah, 12. There we go. Look at that. I was a 11. I was a good boy. Hardly ever happens. All right, so what this shows you is that God did not immediately at the beginning, right? In other words, when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, God did not say, okay, now that you sinned, I want you to know something, Adam and Eve. A sacrifice has to be made for your sin. And what this is a picture of Jesus that is going to come one day as the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. So you need to, when you sacrifice this lamb, put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and He'll save you. They had no idea. Ephesians 3 tells us that it was a mystery and that it was hidden. And what was the intention in verse number 10? To the intent that now under the principalities and powers in heavenly places. You know what those are by running your cross references in your Bible, right? The principalities and powers are rulers of darkness of this world are spiritual wickedness in high places. That's what you and I wrestle against. So let's not forget that throughout all this thing, there's been a battle going on between God and the devil. And that Jesus Christ coming to shed His blood on the cross of Calvary was not something that they necessarily knew or recognized or saw coming. I think I used the phrase, it was a sucker punch. They didn't see this thing coming. God set this up so that His wisdom could be seen in Jesus Christ. And all that stuff there in the Old Testament, you and I look back at the Old Testament and we see Jesus, don't we? Why? Because it's been revealed to us. Because in the New Testament, some truth has been dispensed to us that was not dispensed back there. Watch this. The Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. I try to get my spelling right, but if my brain gets mixed up here, just please be merciful to me. The New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. Okay? I would write that down. I would memorize it. It's real easy to memorize it. A lot of you already know that. Why is that important? That is important because a lot of people that go to your Bible and they begin to say, here's how they were saved in the Old Testament. Here's what the Gospels are talking about when he's preaching the Gospel of the Kingdom. They're always filtering everything through the eyes of their New Testament. That's not necessarily good biblical application. Because the people that are back here were not filtering things through the view that you are filtering them through. Does that make sense? So to sit here and just say, well, everybody's saved the same way all the way through the Bible, you're going to wind up in huge trouble. Because you're going to run into passages that show you can lose your salvation. There's passages in the Old Testament. If a man walk in righteousness and then turn from his righteousness and die in his sin, he dies in his sin. He loses his salvation. So people nowadays say, well, we can lose our salvation. Why? Well, because we know that you're saved by looking to Jesus. In the Old Testament, they were saved by looking forward to the cross. In the New Testament, we're saved by looking back at the cross. And that's all very easy for you and I to say, but that is not the case. They did not know the dispensing of truth in the Old Testament was not at the same level as it is now. You realize God's got so much more truth for you and I than we even know exists? Here's proof of it. I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither entered in the heart of man the things that God prepared for them that love Him. You've been dispensed a certain amount of truth. So when somebody comes to you and says, well, dispensations are time periods, you have to stop them real quick because some of these things, like when we get into the book of Acts, I'll show you in just a minute. Some of these things, you can't draw these hard, fast, strict lines and say, that's it. That dispensation and that time period was over. It does not work like that. Does anything in life work like that? Think about this for a minute with me. If you've raised kids, those of you that have raised older kids, at what point do they become adults? You all right? Somebody help that man. I mean, so there's times they're growing up and they're beginning to act more like adults and you're having conversations that are more like adult-like conversations. I was joking around in my preaching this morning. It's rough around my house because all my kids got their IQ from my wife's side and I can't keep up with the comebacks, you know? So there's a transition phase. But you know what? I mean, from mom and dad's point of view, that's still a kid. Right? So where is that like? There's a transition period. There is some overlapping. If you can't admit that, if you can't see that, you're going to be very frustrated when it comes to trying to figure your Bible out. You have to acknowledge the fact that there are some time periods, there are some phases in your Bible that are not so clear cut and dry. And yet, there's stuff that is clear cut and dry. Do not forget this. The Bible has a historical, I'm going to actually write this down. This is kind of a sidebar here. There's a historical view. There is a practical view. And there is a doctrinal view to every passage of Scripture. You cannot forget when you're trying to rightly divide your Bible what the historical view of this book is. Number two, you cannot forget to make practical application. Number three, you cannot forget that there is a doctrine being taught. Here's the problem. If God is writing a historical book, like, say, the book of Acts, there's still doctrine in the book of Acts. But the book of Acts is written to show you a transition period. It's a historical book. It's the Acts of the... Those are the apostles of Jesus Christ. It's the Acts, God giving us a recount of the history, of the story of what had taken place. There's some doctrine there. And when you come to transition books in your Bible, Matthew, Acts, Hebrews, you come to passages that can just get confusing for people. There's stuff in those passages that are taught that don't line up with what Paul said. So we can't forget that. That is extremely important. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Go with me to Acts chapter 18, please. Acts chapter 18. Look at verse 24. Acts 18, 24. I'm going to show you a guy that had sincerity but didn't have truth. But since he had sincerity, God got him truth. Remember how we talked about that? Two things you have to have in order to learn your doctrine right? Sincerity and truth. A lot of people are sincere but they don't have truth, so they're sincerely wrong. Which is why it's important that we learn to be gracious with them like we preached about this morning. Because if they're sincere and we're gracious, we can reach them. Just because they're wrong or don't agree with you does not mean that they're insincere. Don't forget that. But just because they're sincere does not mean that they have truth. Acts chapter 18, verse 24. A certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man, and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord. And being fervent in spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord. Watch. Knowing only what? The baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who when he was come, helped them much, which had believed how? Through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the Scriptures that Jesus was Christ. Here's a man, Apollos, and the Bible says he's eloquent, and he's mighty in the Scriptures. In other words, it would be sort of like some of your JWs. They just got all these things that they can just twist you all up with, right? And people get so, well, they really know their Bibles. Some will say the same of certain Christadelphians. Well, they really know their Bibles. Oh, they're given so many verses. Okay, but that doesn't mean they're right. Just because they can rattle off a bunch of Bible at you does not mean that they know how to rightly divide the Bible. Just because they're sincere doesn't mean they have truth. So here's a man that's sincere. Here's a man that's eloquent, probably very intelligent. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord. He was sincere about it. He was fervent in spirit. He was interesting to listen to. He spake and taught diligently. He applied himself. He worked, but he was wrong. He was speaking boldly in verse 26. And when Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him unto them. They took him aside. They were gracious to him. And what did they do? They expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. So then when he leaves and he goes to them in verse 27. He helped them much, which had believed through grace. Now you got some people that they're not trusting in the baptism of John in Acts 18. You got some still out preaching the baptism of John, which John came preaching the baptism of repentance, right? To the nation of Israel. He was preparing the way of the Lord. He's preaching a gospel of baptism. Really want to get confused? Go to Acts chapter 2. Don't forget, Acts is a historical book and there's some doctrine in Acts. Acts chapter 2. Look at this. Look at verse 37. Acts 2:37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Watch what they told them to do. Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. You know what he told them right there? Repent and be baptized. You know what Peter knew? At this point, he still understood the baptism of John. You know what that was? That was a message to Israel. It was Israel's message that John came preaching, saying, prepare the way of the Lord. He was baptizing them to repentance so that the nation would recognize Jesus as their Messiah and receive Jesus Christ as their Messiah. Where are you told to be baptized so you can receive the Holy Ghost in Paul's books? You're not. You get the Holy Ghost the day you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's a new birth that takes place in your spirit. You have the Holy Spirit the day you get saved. You're not told to be baptized in order to get the Holy Ghost. Acts 2:38, they are. You guys realize that there's entire denominations that are built on Acts 2:38? If you ask them, how do I trust Christ as my Savior? They'll say, by faith, but you got to get in the water. That's called baptismal regeneration. They believe you're actually saved, that the act of receiving the Lord is by following in believers' baptism. This is where they get it from. My preacher used to joke around, he'd say, the only thing you can do with them is hit them with an axe and shoot them with 238s. And he was joking. He was down in the mountains in North Carolina back in the day, man. You could say all kinds of stuff. Okay? But the honest truth is, some of these folks that believe this is still how you get saved, they really, this is the verse that they got. This is what they see. And who's to say that they're not like Apollos in Acts 18? Because when you get all the way over to Acts chapter 18, Apollos is believing this same thing because that's all he knows. Go to Acts chapter 15. I'm trying to show you that the book of Acts is a transitional book and that there's a progressive dispensing of truth. Jesus told the disciples, he's like, what I'm doing, you don't know now, but hereafter you're going to know. He told them in the book of John, he said, the Holy Spirit's going to bring to your remembrance the things that I've said. What he was telling them is, guys, there's going to be a process of time that's going to take place. And as time goes on, you're going to figure out what's going on here. And God records all this for us. Acts chapter 15, are you there? So there's a big debate, right? I think we touched on this last time. Look at verse 1. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. Here they are well into the book of Acts and this history book showing us the progression of the church's doctrine as they're trying to figure things out. They're still confused all the way to Acts chapter 15. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they had a huge blow up. They sat down with this big debate over whether or not we really still do have to obey parts of the law for salvation. You realize you still have that going on today? That's essentially what Roman Catholicism is. You got to earn your salvation. You got to do certain things. This is still going on today all over the place. And they run to the Bible and they show you passages. And you're like, if you don't understand rightly dividing the word of truth, you're going to be all over the board on your doctrine. Because this is taking place. This happened. You can go to the Bible and show verses. The problem is you can't forget these three things. What happens? So they are determined with that with Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them, they should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. So they're still not 100% following Paul's leadership. Paul's still going through that process and establishing himself and getting a lot of resistance. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. But there arose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed. See that? They believed, but they were still Pharisees. They were still holding on to some of their religion. You got a lot of that going on. A lot. Saying that it was needful to circumcise them and commanded them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. How about that? So here you are in Acts chapter 15. The apostles and the elders are sitting down together going, guys, we got to hash some of this stuff out. And there's a big round table going on and they're not really sure what's going on. And when there had been much disputing. Wait a minute. Peter's there. Paul's there. And they're all disputing. They're all going back and forth. Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. No baptism. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. Peter finally gets his bucket full and he jumps up. You guys, that's not the same message Peter preached in Acts 2. Look at his preaching in Acts 15. What's happening? Dispensationalism. It's a dispensing of truth. Verse 12. Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. Now, as you know, and as we'll get into, Peter was the apostle to the circumcision. He was the apostle to the Jews. Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. So Peter stands up. These guys are like, Paul's this off-scouring. Paul's this guy that used to persecute the church. Paul had a very hard time getting accepted among the brethren. He is just a different style. Peter was their guy. Okay? So Peter stands up. He preaches. He lays the hammer down. Everybody sits back and listens to Peter. And now it's Paul's turn. It's like, well, okay, if Peter's saying he's all right, we'll hear him out. This is me, you know, sanctified imagination. You can see where I get it from. Paul begins to tell them, hey, God's working miracles and wonders wrought by God among the Gentiles. Wait a minute. Who requires a sign? You know why God is working miracles among Gentiles? Not for Gentiles. So the Jews would recognize that now we are no longer Jew and Gentile. We're one body in Jesus Christ. I'm trying to show you folks that there's a dispensing of truth, an unveiling of revelation that they had not been understanding or getting. Problem. You rewind back to Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and you go there and you start preaching Matthew, Mark, and Luke as church age doctrine. I'm all the way over here more than halfway through the book of Acts, and the Jews are just starting to figure out, okay, I guess the Gentiles are in. To the who first? Jew first. You know what you find in the book of Acts? The first thing they go to is they go right back to the Jews again. That's how it starts. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. What happens? God eventually makes that turn to you and I. That progress thing shifts over to the Gentiles because the Jews rejected. And Romans tells us, I'm just throwing this out there. We'll get to it more as we go on. Just kind of like getting it in your head and getting you familiar with it, okay? So God starts to shift off over to the Gentiles, like Romans tells us, to provoke the Jews to jealousy. They rejected the Messiah again. Really want to blow your mind? Acts chapter 7, if the Jews have received Jesus with the preaching of Stephen, we wouldn't even be here right now. I'm telling you, folks, the Bible's not something to approach flippantly. It's really an interesting book. So here's what happens. Verse 13. So the Gentiles, the Jews are realizing God's even working miracles among them. Okay, since we require a sign, God gave us that. Gentiles must be in. Verse 13. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, "Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how God at first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, after this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God. But we write unto them that they have abstained from pollutions of idols, and from fornication, and from things strangled, and from blood." So now James stands up. Okay, guys, listen. Let's just end this discussion, okay? Look. Simeon said that the Gentiles, you know, here's the story. Here's what's going on. And by the way, now that fits. Now I look back and I'm telling you, there's these passages back there in the Old Testament. That's what they meant. Are you with me? These guys in the Old Testament were not saved by looking forward to the cross. The apostles, Peter, James, Paul, they're starting to figure some of this stuff out halfway through the book of Acts and debating it. And it wasn't a little debate. It was a major debate. These guys did not take this change flippantly, and they did not go with it real quick and easy. It was not just like, oh, this is what we believe now. They were shook up. And they were nailing it down, and they were studying the Old Testament scriptures, and they were going back and forth between them trying to figure this thing out. What you got in biblical Christianity is you have the opposite of a cult. They're having a blow up, man, trying to figure out what they believe. And everybody's trying to prove it and being forced to prove it with Old Testament scriptures. Look at another one. Go to Matthew chapter 4. Now with all that in mind, go back to Matthew chapter 4. Look at verse 23. Don't forget to watch for your context, okay? There's three things. Now, I showed you three different applications of Scripture back here. In rightly dividing, there's three other things you always have to remember all the way through your Bible. There's three brackets of people. There's your three brackets of people. All the way through your Bible. If you're going to rightly divide your Bible, you have to know this. Jew, Gentile, and Church of God. The Church of God is the Jew and Gentile in one body. Outside of that, all the way through your Bible, Old Testament and prophecy of the future, you have Jew and Gentile, Jew and Gentile, Jew and Gentile. And if you don't rightly divide your Bible by looking at who this passage is talking to, the Jew or the Gentile, you're going to get messed up. The third bracket is right now in the church age, Jew and Gentile in one body. There's no difference between us. When we're in Christ, that's it. Christ is our denominator. Christ is our bridegroom. We're his bride. Doesn't matter what race you are, what kindred you're from, it's Christ. Don't forget that. Now, Matthew chapter 4, look at verse 23. And Jesus went about all Galilee, Teaching where? Folks, that's Jews. That is Jews. Watch. And preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. What gospel is he preaching? Gospel of the kingdom. That's important. And healing all manner of sicknesses and all manner of disease among the people. You know, he was telling those Jews, I'm your Messiah. I'll set up the kingdom. Will you receive me? He was preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Nowadays, people are praying, oh, help us to build thy kingdom. We're not building the kingdom, folks. We're the church. Jesus is building us. He said, I will build my church. Jesus is working on you. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for as God that worketh in you, both to will and to do with his good pleasure. I'm not taking issue with people that pray that. But I remember hearing that as a little boy at a church up north. And the guy said, Lord, help us to know to build your kingdom. And I just something like, that's weird. Like, are we building this kingdom? Like, I asked my dad, he said, no, we're not building the kingdom, son. We're the church. That made sense. That just was like, okay. He's building his church. He's working on you. That kingdom's coming, and when that kingdom comes, he's going to bring it in by force. Look at Matthew chapter 9. Man, he's going to rule it with a rod of iron. Matthew chapter 9, look at verse 35. 9:35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the... What's connected with it? And healing every sickness and every disease among the people. You know, in the millennium, he's going to heal you. It's going to be 1,000 years of peace. He was preaching the gospel of the kingdom, folks. This is not the same gospel as what Paul's preaching. He was preaching to Jews. He had not even died on the cross yet. A testament's not of force until the death of the testator. How could it have been the same thing? He was dispensing to them at that time what they needed. All right, look at another one. Go to Revelation chapter 14. It really gets crazy now. Revelation chapter 14. I'll tell you why people have issue with this, and I'll tell you at the end here. Revelation chapter 14, look at verse 6. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. The everlasting gospel. Angels flying in heaven in the tribulation period preaching the gospel. That ain't the same gospel that Paul's preaching. Angels aren't flying around preaching the gospel. What is it? There's a dispensing of truth that's coming in the future that God will give them at that time because they need it at that time, and your Bible shows you that. Why? So that at that time, people can turn to their Bible and go, that's what that was talking about. And God gave you that. You know what the problem is? When people start reading their Bible, and especially, I think us Americans, we're the worst for it. We make everything about us all the time. That it's in our psychology. It's in the way we operate. So when we read that Revelation chapter 4, we're all the way out here reading this thing. And it was, 14, excuse me. We're out here reading this thing, and it's all about me. So there's an everlasting gospel. So what's that? Oh, that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Are you sure? Wait a second. Slow down a minute. Think some things through. Let's consider some of these things. All right, so I want to show you this. How does Paul come into the picture? Go to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. And can somebody read verses 15 and 16 for me, please? Anybody?
And account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction.
All right. He said, as our beloved brother Paul told us, and he said some of the stuff he told us was hard to be understood. He said, man, Paul gave us a lot of stuff. And not everything that Paul said was real easy for us to grab a hold of. He said, according to the wisdom given unto him. See that? This is Peter's testimony, testifying of Paul and the way God used him. He said, as also in all his epistles, speaking of the, in them of these things, in which some things are hard to be understood. Paul wrote some stuff about the Antichrist and about the catching away. And it's like not like you got to sit back. Whoa, what's he talking about? Pretty rough. Not always is it like right on the surface for us. Go to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16 and look at verse 25. So we're talking about the dispensing of truth. Romans 16:25. Here's what Paul says. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to... Ain't that an interesting phrase? According to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. He's saying there was a mystery here that was kept secret since the world began. But now, verse 26, is made manifest and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. He said this thing was kept secret. But look at it in verse 26, but now is made manifest and by the scriptures of the prophets. The Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. It wasn't made manifest. It was all back there. It was all in it. But they didn't see it yet. They had been given what they needed. And God is so powerful that he had that book laid out to where they had what they needed at the time, but there was other stuff there that they didn't even get yet. But it was there. So when he was ready to dispense it to them through Paul, God takes Paul aside for 3 years, by the way, and he takes him over there after Paul's conversion. He takes him over to the same place that he dealt with Moses. And he teaches him between God and Paul for 3 years. That's in the book of Galatians. And Paul comes out of that experience between him and God, much like Moses did. He comes out of that experience between him and God, and he goes out there to start preaching! And everybody's like, who do you think you are? Get out of here. The reality of ministry versus what we think it is. And it takes time for him to earn his credentials and get things going, and the other guys to start seeing, and they start confirming. And how do they confirm? Well, God gives them miracles and wonders among the Gentiles, and they're seeing that. And the other Jews are going, okay, something's going on over there. And then what happens? They get together, and the other apostles sit back, and they look at what Paul's saying, because I'm telling you this on purpose, and I'll tell you why in a minute. They sit back, and they're looking at what Paul's saying, and they're comparing that with the Bible. They're going back to the Old Testament. And now, they're going, you know what? Everything he's saying matches up, and actually we concur. I'm telling you that because people will attack you because, you guys just believe Paul. And they try to make it out like Paul is our, Angel Moroni. Or like Paul is our, Joseph Smith. Or like Paul is our, what's his name? The Muslim guy? Muhammad, thank you. I forgot his name. Praise Jesus. That's a blessing, man. That's what the millennium is going to be like. Really, who is that guy again? You understand? They try to make it out like that. But that is a totally, totally lame argument. If you look at how things actually went down and you run those references and you study your Bible, you can say, no, you're dead wrong. God did, yes, deal with Paul. Paul was a chosen vessel to God for a purpose. But everything God showed Paul, Paul backed up and proved by Scripture. And all the other apostles concurred with what Paul said as they studied Scripture, and none of it happened overnight. That's why God gave you the book of Acts, to show you the credibility of what you believe and the process that it went through. That's encouraging to me. But you know what's weird is the way the devil works. He'll get people caught up in those books. And he'll get you over there in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, and he'll show you a verse that, wow, that's just like so obvious, like repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. I want the Holy Ghost. I got to repent and be baptized. And it's like, hold the phone a minute. You're wanting the one verse, and you can't confirm that verse with any other verses. And if we look at the guy preaching, and we follow that thing out, and we continue to study our Bibles to show ourselves approved unto God, and we continue to rightly divide the word of truth, you're going to find the same guy preaching a different message later on because of dispensationalism. They'll sit back and say, oh, you dispensationalists, you just cut your Bible up. You don't know what a dispensationalist is. Number one. Number two, you're judging me by somebody else who called himself a dispensationalist, and what he was something totally different. The definition of terms is so important. What is a dispensation? It's a dispensing of truth. You realize that those things can overlap. What was Jesus Christ doing when he came in Matthew? He was shaking them up, challenging them. They were trying to show how he was breaking the law. He was proving he was fulfilling the law. There was an overlapping there. All right, let's look at a couple more verses. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. We still got a little bit of time. I'm not going to get everything done tonight I wanted to, but I'll get enough. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Look at verse 11. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. 1 Timothy 1:11. You know what God did? God gave him something that God committed to his trust. When God sat Paul down and taught Paul and sent him out to do something, when God saved him, he said, you're a chosen vessel unto me. I got a job for you. Look at 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 8. You guys realize that one of the things that we used, people that believe like us, used to be called is Paulusians. Followers of Paul. Before Baptists. The genealogy of our doctrine, you can follow back to different names that they give them, and Paulicians is one of the names that they gave our family of doctrine. And Baptists became one of them as well because of the debate over whether or not baptism saved you, whether you should baptize babies or not baptize, and we believed in baptism after salvation. And unfortunately, I'm not ashamed of the Baptist doctrine. They're in the same family as the, you know, Waldensians and the Paulicians and the Anabaptists and the Baptists. But unfortunately, nowadays, people think that that means we believe baptism has anything more to do with than what it really has to do with, the generation you're in. They think you think that has something to do with washing away your sins or saving you or something. So where are we at? 2 Timothy 2:8. Do we read that one yet? Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. My, oh my, man. Paul's pretty confident about some stuff, isn't he? He's telling you, hey, God showed me some things. And those things that God showed me, I'm supposed to write down. And Peter goes over there in 2 Peter and confirms that, hey, our beloved brother Paul wrote some stuff down that's hard to be understood, and that they that are unlearned and unstable rest. Folks, you got to realize your doctrine for salvation, for how you operate, you know where it comes from? Paul. You go to Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you're in trouble. Coincidentally, John is the only gospel that doesn't create real problems between church age doctrine and the kingdom stuff. You know why? John was the youngest one, and he wrote the last book once all the doctrine was totally played out and fulfilled, and he understood all this stuff. He wrote the last books. So the Gospel of John doesn't have the same problems in it with losing your salvation and the Gospel of the Kingdom and all that stuff. You got John 3:16 about the new birth. John saw it perfectly clearly. Ain't that interesting? So when I talk about the Gospels people get hung up in, they never get hung up in John. They got hung up in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Interesting, isn't it? 1 Corinthians 10, look at verse 32. talking about rightly dividing. He says, give not offense. I hear pages turning. I'll wait a second. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. He's saying, don't be offensive to the lost, Jews and Gentiles. And don't be offensive to the church. Rightly dividing, make sure you know how to break down the brackets of the human beings on the planet. When you study your Bible, you better know how to break that down. You got Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Who would you say that's going to? Jews. You got Romans through Philemon. Who would you say that's going to? Church of God. You got Hebrews. What do you think of that? Yeah. Anybody ever look at 1 Peter? To the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. You got to break that down. You got to break it down in the Old Testament. You got to break it down in the New Testament. Let me close with this. All right, we got about 3 minutes. Here's what everybody gets hung up in. I hadn't planned on doing this. This is a little extra here. Go to Luke 16. Here's what happens. I threw out there to you the everlasting gospel, right? And the gospel of the kingdom. And Paul's gospel. People say, well, there's no way to get to heaven but through the blood of Jesus Christ. So what you're saying is there's different gospels. And I understand that being something that makes people go, ah, whoa, wait a minute, slow down a second. Let me show you something, okay? This is very important to understand. You're in Luke 16, right? Watch what's going on here. There was a certain rich man, verse 19, sorry. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. This guy had it bad. I mean, real bad. He just had a horrible life. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. And he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have 5 brethren that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. You know what that means, right? They have the Bible. Because they didn't, I mean, you're in Luke 16. They don't still have Moses and the prophets alive. They had them in the form of the Bible, in the writings. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. He said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. This isn't the point, but let me make it real quick while we're there. It's very important for you to know your Bible. It's very important for you to believe your Bible. It's very important for you to be effective to give out your Bible. Telling people. Why? Because if somebody came up to them from hell with smoke coming out of their nose and their eyes red and their skin dripping off and said, get saved, it's real. They would be like, dude, I had some kind of a breakdown. Those mushrooms I thought we got from Kroger were like legit, but I guess they weren't. I mean, they would make some kind of, see, everybody that laughed, you gave yourself away. You are bad people. I'm the one that said it. What does that say? Birds of a feather. So, point being, what he's saying is some kind of a crazy experience wouldn't do it for them if they won't even listen to the Bible. Okay, Now, the point being made, what this is showing you, and I am no artist, so please have great mercy on me. No mercy. Is that what that was? What happened was, on one side you got flames, right? You got fire. On the other side you got Abraham's bosom, a place of comfort and peace, and a great gulf between the two. In that Old Testament, when they died under the law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, they didn't see that Jesus was the Messiah. When they read Isaiah, they didn't see what you and I see. They just were trying to obey, and they were looking for their king to come and set up a kingdom. When he came meek and lowly, when he came in a manger, they were like, Is this it? Can this be it? And he was proving it was it. He was proving I'm he. And they kept saying, is that him? Is that really him? All these Pharisees that knew their Bible. Paul sat at the feet of Gamaliel. I mean, they were really biblically educated people. And is it it? Their hearts were darkened. It was a heart issue. So when those folks did right in whatever stage they were in of the dispensing of truth, because don't forget there was places in the Old Testament that the law hadn't come yet. We're going to look at some of that next time. Different phases of prophecy throughout your Bible. When you're back there before the law, you do what God says. What God told you to do in your day, what He told you to do. The doctrine for that time. If you obeyed that doctrine, you went to Abraham's bosom. If you disobeyed that doctrine, you can live your whole life a righteous man. I would show you the verses later. And then you turn from your righteousness and die in your sin. They went to hell. Here's the point. Disobedient went to hell. The obedient to whatever they were given, they didn't go to heaven. They went to Abraham's bosom. We don't get to heaven without the blood of Jesus. Amen, brother. So they were saved in the Old Testament looking forward to the cross. Okay. No, they weren't. You know what Jesus Christ did when he went down? He preached to the spirits that were in prison. Once his blood was shed and he went down there and showed them the truth, then they could go with him. Until then, you know where they went? So there's absolutely no compromise in saying, hey, there's different gospels throughout this thing. You got to be real careful about trying to make that gospel apply to the church period. And that is not doing away with Jesus Christ being the only way to heaven. They weren't going to heaven back here. You remember what happened when Saul had the witch call up Samuel? He said, why hast thou disquieted me? He came up. He didn't come down from heaven. He came up. He was in Abraham's bosom. So there's no compromise at all. You're right. They don't get to heaven until the blood of Jesus Christ was shed and he made a way for them to go at that time. They, without us, they weren't perfect yet. Hebrews. The blood of Jesus Christ had to be shed before they could go. Are you okay? Is this helpful at all? All right, we're going to start going through. I'm going to start going through and breaking down the periods of prophecy for you. I'm going to go through and start breaking down the different baptisms for you throughout the Bible and start showing you some of these things so that when you continue to run into things that look like they don't make sense, they say, why do we believe this? And I show you the stuff in Paul, show you what you believe. And, well, the guy at work said that. Well, why don't we believe? You can start learning what rightly dividing is, and what this will do is equip you to run into things that are a problem, and now you have the tools to start learning how to take that apart, put it back together, and figure it out. Make sense? All right, let's go ahead.